We actually shot that video in a village that is controlled by Hezbollah. And it's exciting, however, to see just the vision that the believers are catching there in Lebanon for recognizing that what is being entrusted to them is not simply for them. I know the theme of your World Awareness Festival this year is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and that is what I actually had the privilege of preaching on that text last time I was here about a year ago, but it talks about entrusting to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we're really seeing that happen not only in a region like Lebanon and the Middle East, as they're catching this vision to go from there and to take what's been entrusted to them and plant new churches and establish new training centers. But we're seeing that in different regions around the world as well. I'm so thankful to be able to be here this morning. Before we jump into God's Word together, I did want to just share with you a couple of things that we're engaged in the work of ministry. And through Cary right now, we are on the ground in 17 different locations across this year, 10 active countries. We've got a few others that are going to be coming online. Kenya and Ethiopia, looks like probably also Spain as well, going to be coming online here in the next year to year and a half. And it's exciting to see what God is doing we're able to go into these environments to equip leaders in the church. And as they are equipped, they go back and are engaged in fruitful ministry, not only in their church, but to the surrounding community as well. In just a couple of weeks, I'm going to be heading to the Philippines. I'm going to be in three different islands in the Philippines, doing some training. Several of them are going to be doing some more formal training. And then I'm also going to be doing a pastor's conference as well. Looks like we're going to have about 200 pastors that I'm going to have the privilege of spending time investing in. And one of the things that's incredible is that that through that, just even conservatively speaking, that has an impact on somewhere in the region of about 10,000 people across the Philippines. Each of those pastors representing a congregation, of course, and then those, as a result of that, ministering within the context of their own communities too. So it's really such an exciting thing to see these faithful men hungry to know how to handle the Word of God and to be equipped. But, you know, one of the challenges that the church is facing in many places around the world is the prosperity gospel. Not such a big issue in portions of the Middle East. It's not such a big issue in some of the regions where there's persecution taking place. But there, unfortunately, is this insipid, heretical, wrong, and dangerous teaching that is spreading. It often is associated with this idea of the fact that God wants to bless you, and the way for you to receive blessing typically has something to do with send me money, and that's simply not the case. It has this idea of the fact that God never wants anything, or God never uses anything difficult in our lives. We have to escape that concept. Sin is not an issue. God just wants to pour out blessing. And so blessings are a word that are often used by a whole lot of people, and yet can be often misunderstood in part because of this false teaching that is being spread. And we're seeing this as something that we're involved in countering, especially in places like India, in other regions around. I hear myself speaking. So one of the wonderful things about the work that we're doing is that as we're able to firmly equip godly leaders, they are able to help to equip the church to stand firm where this false teaching of the prosperity gospel is trying to take root and spread. But when we think of this idea of blessing, it's not just within the context of the prosperity gospel. Even in our own lives, we're accustomed to using this idea of God's blessing in all sorts of different parts of our conversation. Somebody sneezes, and what do you say? Bless you. President of the United States finishes a speech. What does he say? And God blessed these United States of America. In fact, we talk about God's blessing a whole lot oftentimes without really thinking about it. And one of the things that I've noticed is that even people who ardently profess that they don't believe in God still are very interested in receiving God's blessing. It's kind of interesting. But with such a focus on this idea of God's blessing in our thoughts, in our speech, in the false teaching that spreads, we might wonder, is it ever right or appropriate for us to seek God's blessing? And if so, why should we seek it? There's a whole lot of people who are seeking God's blessing because they want more stuff. But is that really a reason why we should seek God's blessing? We're going to spend a few minutes together this morning in Psalm 67. So I want to invite you to grab your Bible and turn there. It's always important to have the scriptures open in front of you. And as we look at this passage together this morning, we're going to see that the Word of God is very clear that with a resounding yes, we can say it is appropriate to call out for God's blessing. But we need to rightly understand the purpose for which He blesses us as His people. And so here in Psalm 67, we're going to see just that. And as you turn there, let me begin reading to you Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Here we have this psalm that we think is most likely a song that would have been sung by the people of Israel somewhere around the harvest time as a celebration of praise for God's faithful and good provision for them year after year. And this psalm actually starts off with a quotation from the book of Numbers. But what we see here is that the purpose of God's blessing His people is that all of the nations may know and praise Him. And as it starts off, this verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. This seems to be a direct quotation right out of the book of Numbers, chapter 6, when the people of Israel, specifically the priests, were given a blessing. It's known as the Aaronic blessing. And it may sound familiar to you because sometimes it's used as a benediction or as somebody is praying and say, it would be, may God be gracious to us. May the Lord make His face to shine upon us. May He lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. And so that seems to be where this is coming from at the beginning of this psalm. And the blessing of God that the people here are seeking is not simply for themselves, but rather it's in order that the nations might come to know God. And so we see that in the kind of language that is used here, as Pastor Roger said a few moments ago, there's kind of this prayer of crying out to God. They are asking God, would You bless us that Your name may be known. You see, the people of Israel, at least those who were walking faithfully before the Lord, were keenly aware of the fact that they had been given a high and holy calling. Way back in the book of Genesis, we see God calling Abraham to Himself. And as He calls Abraham, as He commissions him, as He makes His covenant with him, he says to him, I will bless you and all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And ultimately, the blessing, the fulfillment, if you like, of that blessing is in the person of Christ who would come through the lineage of Abraham. But that was only a part of it. That was the fulfillment. Fulfillment of the blessing, but there was kind of a pathway in which that blessing was supposed to be worked out. And that is that not only through Abraham's life, but later on, by the time we get to Exodus chapter 19, we see God calling for himself and setting apart Israel to be his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and giving them a task. And that task, that commission, that covenant that he establishes with them is for the purpose that through his blessing of them, they might in turn be a blessing to the nation. That is, that all of the surrounding people, all of the surrounding nations, all of the surrounding cultures were supposed to be able to look at Israel and think to themselves, wow, what is different about those people? And they were supposed to be curious. And then as they were curious and they began to look, they would say, well, they worship this God that is different than the God that we worship. And they are experiencing these blessings that are greater and deeper and richer than we're experiencing. And their lives and their worship are utterly different than anything we've ever experienced. And so their lives, their community, as the people of God, was supposed to be the vehicle through which the surrounding nations would be drawn to see the greatness of God. Or to put it another way, as really the psalmist is indicating here, the purpose for God blessing his people Israel was that the nations might come to know of the greatness of God and praise him. And so we see here in verse 2, it says, that's your way. So this is really a purpose clause. God, would you bless us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? That for the purpose that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And so the ways that are being spoken of, God's ways, are really who he is, what he is like, and how he acts toward his people. And not only what God is like, but also the greatness of his power and his salvation, your saving ways. And of course, we see all through the Old Testament the fact that the people of Israel keep on going back, and they're reminded to keep on going back to the incredible way that God rescued them, saved them out of captivity in Egypt, and brought them out into the promised land that was given to them. And of course, by the time we get to the New Testament, we see again the fulfillment of all of this. And we gather here today as those who get to, through our lives, testify to the fact that God is still showing his saving acts. Because you know what? You are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a physical, visible demonstration of the fact that God is indeed still mighty to save. And so, the prayer of this psalm is that your way may be known on all the earth, that your saving power may be known among all the nations. And again, he says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. It is right that all nations should praise God. Now, one of the things we have to understand is that God does all things for his own praise and his own glory. And so everything that God does is always, at all times, exclusively for his own fame, for his own splendor, for his own glory. One of the problems that we have, especially when we're thinking about blessings, is we tend to get very self-focused. But everything that exists in all the universe, and that includes you and I, we are made for the glory of God. God seeks his own glory in all things, and he is worthy of it. For there is no other who is like him. There is no other that compares to him. If you or I were to spend all of our time seeking our own glory, everybody would everybody would kind of think of us as sort of being arrogant and prideful and egotistical. But that is not the case with God, because you see, he is utterly worthy of it. It rightly belongs to him. And so, for example, in Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Lord declares, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. You see, when we fail to acknowledge that God is the source of every good and perfect gift, when people around the world go through the course of each day without blinking an eye to God, when we take the praise that only rightly belongs to him, we are glory stealers. So one of the reasons, in fact, the reason that we do missions, the reason that we do evangelism, the reason that God blesses his people is that the nations might come to know his glory. The nations might come to praise him. That all people everywhere would give praise to God, who is eternally worthy of praise. Now, indeed, there is coming a day where all will bow the knee before him. But the purpose that God blesses his people is that the nations might come to know him. And I love this. Think about this for just a moment. God could choose to bring glory to himself by any means that he wished, by any means he wanted to. But our God delights to bring glory to himself through the means of blessing his people. God loves to glorify himself in a way that is delightful for us. How merciful he is. He didn't have to. He could glorify himself by wiping me out right here. But instead, he lavishes mercy upon mercy and blessing upon blessing. But you see, the problem was that in ancient Israel, even though they had been set apart as a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a people belonging to God, a people who were supposed to enjoy the rich blessings of God and then use them for the sake of the surrounding nations, well, they lost sight of their holy calling. They lost sight of their holy calling, and in doing so, they began to see the blessings of God as a point of pride. They began to see it as something to boast over. And you see this happening all through the Old Testament. It's sort of, and by the time we get to the New Testament, and they kind of are putting their noses up in the air as they walk around the other nations. Oh God, thank you that I am not a Gentile or a dog. There was a pride because they lost sight of their holy calling. They began to believe that the blessings of God belonged purely to them for their own utilization. Keep them coming, God. This is great. Thank you. Now I get to use it however I want. They began to assume that they could live for their own glory and still count on the blessings of God. They began to lose sight of their calling to be a light to the other nations. But here's the thing. That really doesn't sound all that much different than the world we live in today. I want to suggest to you that if we're honest, it's precisely where much of the church is today. We assume that God blesses us for our own sake. Keep it coming, God. Keep it coming. We assume that we can do whatever we want with His blessings. Now, one of the greatest problems that comes from teaching on giving in churches, and it's important to teach on giving, but one of the greatest problems is that we can sometimes find ourselves thinking, okay, so I'm supposed to give 10%, or I'm supposed to give generously and as a percentage of my income, and so that's great. So this portion is God's. Now I got all this to do with what I want. That is not biblical. All of it is God's. Out of thanksgiving and praise, we give a portion of it back to Him. But even what is left over still belongs to God. And we cannot use it as we choose. We should always use it in recognition of the fact it comes from Him and is given to us for a purpose. It must be wise. But again, oftentimes we're tempted to use His blessings for our glory and not His. And how about this? How often do we look down on those who do not follow Him and criticize them and lambast them and wag the finger and shout? But let me let you into a secret. People who don't know Christ are doing what people who don't know Christ do. Don't be surprised. Don't think of yourself as being somehow better than them. Just like the Jews began to lose sight of their calling to be a light to the nations. Oh, well, at least we're not like them. Separate, close them off, have nothing to do. That is not what they were called to do. And we have to be careful because that's not what we're called to do. Do not, for a moment, think that the blessings that God has poured out into your life are for your own sake or for your own glory or so that you can look down on others. No, they are so that others might come to know Him. The psalmist goes on, and as he does so in verse 4 and 5, we see that it is right for the nations to know and praise Him, for He sovereignly judges and guides them all. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity. You guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And so what we see here is that the psalmist calls on the nations to be glad, to sing, because there is a joy that comes when people know of the sovereign rule and reign of God. It's interesting, he says several things here. Let the nations be glad and sing. So in other words, again, it's an expression of them worshiping and doing so with joy. Why? Because first of all, God judges the peoples with equity. Knowing that God is sovereignly in control, that He will make all things, all injustices, He will one day make them all right, ought to give all people comfort. You see, it makes no difference what a government may be doing in a particular region of the world. If you think of the nation of North Korea and all that is happening there, we need to be praying in that situation. We need to be asking that God would open wide the door for the gospel in that nation. But we can take joy and comfort knowing that whatever atrocities are taking place there, they will be made right because God is just. That not one injustice will go unpunished. And not one truly righteous act will go unrewarded. So he says, it is good for the nations to praise God. It is good that they know this. And more than that, that they know and understand that He guides the nations on the earth. I got to tell you, I love this truth. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something that we can take incredible comfort in. You see, actually, when he uses here the word "he guides the nations on the earth," it's the same Hebrew word as was used back in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sent his servant to go and find a wife for his son Isaac, and so his servant goes on this journey, and he finds Rebecca there at the well, and he says, and he prays, if this is the one, may she water, not only draw water for me, but also for my camels. And when he finds that she is in fact a relative, that she is a close kin, and that she is willing to come back and marry Isaac, he praises God that he has given him success and that he has guided, that he has directed his steps to that place. That same word is used again when the people of Israel are in the wilderness. And the text tells us in the book of Numbers that God guides, he directs his people by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And so what the psalmist is reflecting on here is that all people ought to come and know God, because not only is he just, but that he sovereignly directs the affairs of the nations. And not just the affairs of the nations, but every single one of our lives. Every step, every place, everywhere, God knows. God is guiding. God is active. He is engaged. And even in that place that right now you don't want to be, and that thing that you're dealing with right now that you don't want to deal with anymore, sovereignly is leading and guiding and blessing for the purpose of his glory among the nations. And yes, he delights to glorify himself in a way that brings good to you. And then the psalm closes out saying, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then in verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all of the ends of the earth fear him. You see, God is faithful in his blessing so that all of the nations may fear him. So the psalmist here at the end, he seems to restate or repeat this theme of God's blessing again. And then having done that, it's interesting because he says the earth has yielded its increase, and therefore it seems to again be pointing to this idea of the harvest. God, our God, shall bless us. So there seems here to be a reflection on what God has done in the past, and a reminder and a confidence of the fact that he will continue to faithfully show his blessing in days to come as well. Yes, God shall bless us. And certainly the psalmist here is pointing to material blessings of God upon the land through this bountiful harvest. But again, even in that, in verse 7, we see the whole purpose of this. We're reminded of the end goal of the blessing, which is the glory of God amongst the nations. Let all of the nations of the earth fear him. So this is a short psalm. It's somewhat repetitive in a sense because we're supposed to clearly understand what is being expressed here. And so we might ask, as we reflect on this, how has God blessed us? It's certainly right that we should stop and do that. The old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Throughout scripture, I've been spending a lot of time in Colossians recently, and over again, it talks about being thankful, being thankful, being thankful. Well, what are we thankful for? It's good to stop and reflect on how God has blessed us. I mean, even just very briefly, and we could spend all day doing this, but think about it. He has blessed us spiritually. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are saved. You are forgiven. You are redeemed in him. He's blessed us materially. We have homes, we have possessions, we have money. Yes, there are times where we think, I don't have enough of it. God, I need help here. But he has blessed us so abundantly. He's blessed us practically. Each of us have gifts and skills and abilities and so many abundant privileges. He's blessed us relationally. We have the opportunity to share with other believers in order to encourage them and to help them to be worshiping, praising God for his greatness. We have the opportunity to interact with unbelievers, those who right now don't know him, and to be able, through our lives and through our testimony, to share the goodness of Jesus and the message of the gospel. And so we have abundant reason to give thanks to him. Why has God blessed us? Well, he's blessed us not just for our own enjoyment. He's blessed us for the sake of the nations. So it's right that we stop and we think, God, how have you blessed so that I can turn back in praise to you? That's right. But we have to remind ourselves, God, why have you blessed? And Scripture tells us that he has blessed that through what he has blessed us with, we might also be a blessing to the nations. People might see the greatness of who he is. So what are we doing with what he has blessed us with? How are we using what he has blessed us with for the sake of those who don't yet know him, that they too might come to praise him and know his blessing? You know, this is a challenging thing for us to think through, and oftentimes we have a particular idea of what that looks like. Certainly there are different ways in which we do that. One of the ways in which we can be able to take what has been entrusted to us and be a blessing is through prayer. So pleased to hear that you've got this prayer day coming up. And it's an important ministry of the people of God to pray, because you know it does a couple of things when we pray. Not only do we turn our gaze to God, and we need to keep doing that, but also when we pray, we have the opportunity to get our eyes off of our circumstances and intercede for others. And God does something in our heart when we pray for others. We also have the opportunities to go, to be involved. You know, there are some of us who are maybe entering seasons where we've got a little more time than we used to have. Is there a way in which God has blessed you that you could use that time locally, regionally, internationally, to go and engage with others who right now don't know Christ, to use what God has blessed you with in a fresh way to share with others? You know, one of the things that I'm thankful that we get to be involved in as a ministry with Kerry is sharing some of what we have been blessed with. Did you know that within an hour and a half drive of here, there are 5 world-class Bible-believing seminaries? There are more if you take the Bible-believing part out, but there are 5 within an hour and a half drive of here. And several of those are much closer than even that. I was in Madagascar just a little over a month ago, and I had men travel 1,000 kilometers to the training that I was doing. I had others who walked 45 kilometers by foot just to get to a road where they could then find a truck to jump on the back of to take them the rest of the way to come to the train. Why? because they don't have access to it any other way. Last year, I was in Myanmar in Kang Tung up in the mountains and had the privilege of teaching the first ever Bible course in this language group to a group of mountain tribe pastors who asked, "Why are you here?" Because even in our own country, nobody thinks we're important. Nobody gives us the time of day. Why would you come so far to invest in it? We had the privilege of saying, because you are beloved of God. Because you are ministering in villages to people who right now are walking in darkness and desperately need to know Christ the Savior. And we have a responsibility to take what we have been blessed with and share it with you for the sake of the nations. So there in Lebanon, the heart that they have to be a blessing, to take what has been entrusted to them and share it with others. Then in Cuba a little earlier this year, and we didn't set out to do this, but we have become known as the top theological training ministry in the whole of Cuba. We have pastors who are going back into their churches, and their churches are saying to them, "Wow, we can tell you've been away to this training because your teaching from last week to this week is completely transformed." We have other pastors who are hearing about these pastors and other leaders who are hearing about these and saying, how can we get to be a part of that too? And then we have pastors in the underground church who come at great personal risk. I had the joy just a few weeks back when I was in one of these areas working with pastors in the underground church in the Far East. To have one of the pastors who I was a part of training last year come up to me and share with me how he has been implementing in his church and in his ministry the things that he learned last year. And he was so excited to see how it is transforming the ministry. It is a joy to know that we have a God who delights to bless. But make no mistake, God is not a cosmic cash machine. He delights to bless, but he blesses for the sake of his own name, his own glory. And when we think of missions, there are all sorts of different aspects of it, but we have to start with this place. The reason we do missions is for the glory of God. The reason we do missions is because right now there are people all around the world who do not know the joy of praising the only one who is worthy. And that leaves us in that sobering, challenging, and yet also thankful place where we must ask the question, Lord, how am I using what you have blessed me with for the sake of your glory among the nations? You pray with me. Lord God, I thank you that you are so good, so faithful, so kind to us. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. Most of all, we thank you for the blessing of making known to us the gospel of Christ, of enlivening our hearts, regenerating us to believe, to respond to that glorious invitation to life and to salvation. Lord, should there be any here this morning who have never responded to the message of Christ and the invitation he gives, I pray that today that they would recognize that the greatest blessing they can ever receive is salvation. But Lord, I also would pray that you would help us to have hearts that first and foremost are thankful to you, acknowledging your great blessings in our life. But also, Lord, that we would catch afresh the vision to be a light to the nations, to be physical, visible representatives of Christ Jesus to the people around us. That you would show us, Lord, how to use what you have blessed us with, our time, our talents, our treasures, not only for our own enjoyment, but also, Lord, for the sake of your glory among the nations. For we ask these things. We do so thankful for your mercy. In Jesus' name.